The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up on Life Today, dealing with a dysfunctional family.
But it could be an empty milk carton, but it's like you're the only person somehow that can walk it from here just right over to here. I even laid out a tape measure to just measure how far would it have been. And it occurred to me that my loved one could not help it. The person had trash canophobia.
And so family calamity and restoration, next.
Welcome to Wednesdays with Beth on Life Today. I'm James Robinson. It is a joy to come into your home. I oftentimes wish that I could be looking at you while you're looking at us. And you say, oh, no, you don't. I understand. But I want you to know that somehow God's put a deep care in our heart for you. I know you see us care for people around the world who may have a need. But we care about you the same way. If we knew you, if I were sitting there with you, I would care. Betty would care. Beth would care. That's one of the reasons that I really want you to get Indivisible. I'm asking you to get your friends to get it. Beth Moore is going to be talking about dysfunctional families and how you can get help no matter how big the problem. Well, we've got a dysfunctional family as a nation right now in many ways, and we're really headed toward perilous situations. But there's a right way out. There's no problem too big for God to deal with. You're going to hear that from Beth. And then let's get the word God has given us today for this family. Here's Beth Moore.
I want to have just a little fun with you before we pray and get started in God's Word, because something occurred to me here recently, just the strange phobias that our families obviously have. And I had observed one for the 40,000th time in my home, and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to pitch that out on the blog and see if anybody can relate. And so here's what I threw out to them. I said, you know, I really do believe that there are some people that I know under my own roof that have what I'm calling trash canophobia. And that means that somehow with the trash can only a few feet away, that everything collects on the counter. I mean, it's like just reach here and throw it away. Maybe it's Sweet and Low packets. That's the main one. Anybody? I mean, it's not a big deal to pick it up, but it's just our codependence. We're going to go behind it, and we're going to pick it all up. But it could be an empty milk carton, but it's like you're the only person somehow that can walk it from here just right over to here. I even laid out a tape measure to just measure how far would it have been. Because there was a fruit bowl, and there was just all this peel to the orange, and it was like, just feet away. And it occurred to me that my loved one could not help it. The person had trash canophobia. And so what happened after that is that some of the people on the blog began chiming in according to different phobias their own families had shown. We had shoe rackophobia, and that means when you cannot seem to put your shoes up, that they just stay in a pile even though the rack is just right there. This was one of my very favorite ones, and this one needs a very large support group. There were many that wrote in about this one. This is toilet rollophobia. And this is the phenomenon of not somehow being able to take off the empty roll that we put the full one down on the floor, even though the empty one, I mean, it's just like right here, like right here. But just somehow changing it and putting it in, you may be the only one in your house capable of putting the toilet roll back on the tube. It may be just you, because why? Your loved ones cannot help it. They have toilet rollophobia. And then there's laundrophobia. That is when the laundry just piles up and to the heavenlies, and like the glory of God just shines down upon it. It's just like the tent of meeting where it just constantly calls to you, but you never do anything with it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There were others that cried out with a phobia called foldophobia. In other words, they can get the laundry done, they just cannot get it put up. Some of you know about that. Hangatelephobia, when people just can't seem to hang up the towel that's laying on the floor. One of them said that their family was suffering from toilet seatophobia, that they just cannot. They're scared of it. They're scared to put the lid down. They're frightened of it. It's not their fault. They cannot help it. They're scared of it. They're terrified of it. Mopophobia, where just like one woman said, I don't mind vacuuming. I don't mind sweeping, but I'm scared to death of a mop. It's just, it's a phobia, just terrified of it. And I started thinking in terms of our series that we're in, that for some of us, we have helophobia. We're scared to death that what it would take to cooperate with God for healing is going to somehow hurt so badly that we will never survive it. And you know what? That is one of the biggest lies the enemy tells us. That is the big deception. We live with the pain day in and day out and never let him get us to freedom because we're afraid of what it would take. When, listen, aren't we in enough pain already? Are you telling me it would be worse than what we're already going through? It was very interesting here recently. I had an opportunity to go through a book with a group of people online. And it was the very first time I'd had the experience. In the past, I have had feedback from various journeys in the Word, but now we can do it in real time together because of things like social networking and blogs. So we were able to go chapter by chapter through a book. And I noticed something that was remarkable to me. We had so many that were very anxious to let God do what he had come to do and set us free. And it happened to be that that particular journey was on dealing with our insecurity and letting him work security that he died on the cross to bring us into the reality of our own lives and not just as a theory to us. And so so many had gone through it victoriously, but I noticed this phenomenon of just like people just scared to death to deal with the subject. I thought, Lord, what is this? What is this? And in some respects, just a group. There were so many. We did it with hundreds. So it was just really a small group of them. But I noticed over and over again, just I'm talking whining. Just whining. Listen, whiners will never be warriors. Never. Never. And I kept thinking to myself, because they were, oh, this is so painful. This is so painful. You know, it is. It is painful. But we're dealing with it every single day. Every single day it is painful. Why don't we let God bring us some healing and get on with living? Instead of just staying under because we are scared. We are phobic of healing, scared to death of it. Case in point, here recently I broke my little toe on my left foot. And let me tell you, it was at that moment that I realized that I really do not cuss. Because when I tell you that it hurt, when I tell you I saw stars, when I'm telling you it stuck out a direction it was not supposed to be, and I mean, I had to steel myself like this until I could make myself step back on that foot. And you know, there's not a lot they can do. So I looked on the net, you know how we constantly go to be our own physicians on the internet. And even with a broken toe, you can think, you know, I have about 3 months to live, according to the internet. And so I did what it said I was supposed to do, but finally I thought, you know, I was seeing a doctor about something else, and so I decided to tell him. I said, I got to tell you something. I think I've broken my toe. He said, well, I need to look at it. I said, well, I don't mind you looking at it, but I do not want you to touch it. He said, okay, you don't want me to touch it? I said, no. I said, don't do anything to it. I just want you to look at it. Well, he took one look at it and said, well, you've got a broken toe. But he said, Beth, I need to feel of it because I need to know if it is also jammed, and I think it is jammed. I said, no, I don't want you to touch it. He said, Beth, I need to touch it. And I said, okay, but don't do anything to it. I said, do not pull that toe. Do not pull that toe. And so I'm laying there on the examining table. He gets down there and he goes, I'm going to have to pull that toe. I'm like, no. I said, I'm telling you, it's sore. It's sore. He said, Beth, pain will not kill you. I said, pain hurts. I hate to state the obvious, but pain hurts. And I lay there with my hands covering my eyes, going, ooh, 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 and boom, I mean, he pulled, I heard it pop. But boy, was it worth the pain. It was completely disjointed. Every now and then, we've got to let God grab hold of that thing and reset it. He's got to pull that back out of the jam that it's in and reset the bone. That is our restoration. That is our healing. Anybody game for that? Is it just like the pain? It may be intense for a moment, but we're going to get to the other side, and that's when healing comes. Let's quit being scared to death of what it would take to be whole. Do you remember with me that we ended the first half of our series with the point that family calamity does not have to be terminal? It doesn't have to be terminal. I want you to know that Christ himself had a very dysfunctional family. If you don't believe it, you go and look in the Gospels and trace every single time there is a reference to his brothers, or, and these would be his half-brothers. He was, of course, conceived by the Holy Spirit, they by Joseph himself, his half-brothers and his half-sisters. And there's all sorts of problems in the family. And what's interesting is that Jesus himself brought them to the family, because there's nothing quite like having an older brother that really is, oh, he's so perfect. No, he, like, really is. Like, you're coming up behind one that is like Mr. Perfect. He really is. He really is. And so we're told that they, obviously, in their jealousy, they did not believe him and did not believe in him as the Messiah. Now, Mary knew better. There's nothing like being the mom in a family where there's this kind of sibling rivalry and this kind of division and this kind of destruction in the family. But Christ himself knew what it was like to have a family that was falling to pieces. In the Gospels, we see Christ completely redefine the family structure, because he has his real-life family of origin, but as they fall away from him, we see that they all start out together in the very beginning. We see in John chapter 2 that he's there at the wedding in Cana with his disciples and with his mother and his brother. So they're all together there. Then we see the family fall away, except, of course, Mary. And then we see that he refers to his own disciples, those who do the will of God, they are my family. So we think, well, that's the way it ends. And then at the cross, he looked down from the cross upon his grieving mother, and he said to John, the beloved disciple, he said, son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. And he was restructuring the family unit, telling us that there not only is blood family, there is also spiritual family, and it's real, and it's alive, and it's something that transforms us. And so we see that he's changing the climate of the family. But does that mean that he went on from that point and never looked back? Because it looks like if we stop right there, well, his entire family now, he's dumped the old, he's on to the new, and he's never looking back. But that is not the way it was. I want you to pick up in this little portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and see with me that it records the resurrection of Christ and his appearances to different people and groups of people. I'm going to pick up where it says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I've got to stop there just long enough to say to you that it is also what is of first importance here to us, the pure gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what has caused you to tune in today. Maybe you watch Monday through Friday. I hope that you do. But have you ever placed your trust in Christ as your personal Savior? Because that is the only thing that saves us. Believing in our hearts and confessing with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. We want you to know that as we study together and we seek to have healing in our areas of brokenness, there is no healing more important than that healing. To seek salvation in Christ through receiving the grace gift that he gave us on the cross. It's of first importance. And then it says in verse 5, it begins to give us a record and a chronological order that is very, very intriguing of him revealing himself after his resurrection. It says that on the third day, according to the Scriptures, verse 5, and that he appeared to Peter, then to the 12, After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep, a euphemism for death. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, and this is Paul talking, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. Okay, this is fascinating because this is the only place that we're told that at some point Christ Jesus went to Peter, who had denied him three times. He went to him all by himself after he was resurrected from the dead. He sought him out, and I love that because there's no record in all of Scripture what took place in that conversation. And you know why? Because it's none of our business. Some of the things that we go through with Christ are just between the two of us. Some of the deepest moments you've had with him are those that you won't even tell. They're just intimate between the two of you. And he went to Peter one-on-one because he knew he would be suffering with the fact that he had denied him and that it was going to need to be a moment between the two of them, that it was important to Christ that he have the privacy of having his dignity restored. Anybody love Christ because of that kind of thing right there? Then it also says that he appeared to James. Now, this is a very, very important value to us because this is telling us that this was his half-brother. This shows us, it illustrates to us that it wasn't just on with the new and no looking back. He went to have his half-brother restored to him. When you open up the pages of Acts chapter 1, you find Mary and all of the brothers up there in that upper room worshiping God and confessing Christ Jesus as Messiah. And this was the beginning of it. Yes, God has family for us and the people of God, and we're going to be talking about that in a few minutes. But he can also take a relationship that has long since been broken, and he can restore something back to you that is so precious to you. I shared with you in the first half of our series, I think maybe even in the very last segment, that God has brought a great restoration of one of my siblings back to the family. And I can't tell you all the fresh healing that is coming to my life by watching what my sibling is going through. I told her, I said, I would never have dreamt that so much of my own healing would come from what I see you going through and what I see God. When she gets a fresh word, it comes fresh to me. To everything to her. I mean, she could see John 3:16 and she'd just be in a revival over it. Well, suddenly it's causing me to have a revival. Yeah, I mean, you cannot have a secondhand revival off somebody else's revival. And just feel like a miracle because you're watching somebody else be a miracle. And I just keep telling him over and over again, this is why I love you so much. This is why I love you. You just don't let us alone. You chase us down. You seek us to bring us home. I love that about him.
To obtain information on Beth's teaching materials and for her speaking schedule, visit us online at lifetoday.org.
Boy, that's the power of a testimony. When you know God's done something in someone's life, you can rejoice. But also, you know what Beth pointed out about many of the situations that we find ourselves in, they really are private issues, except really for the immediate family of faith or your family or those involved. The world, the media always wants to see the ugly. And here's the deal. God really sharply rebukes those who try to expose the nakedness of another person, a family member, rather than to cover them, which God covers, starting with the Garden of Eden and with the robes of righteousness, God's total forgiveness. Restoration for every member of our family. I do want to remind you that we are deeply concerned about our national family here in America. I, along with Jay Richards, and think about this because this in itself is kind of a miracle, but we're right on target. James Robinson, an evangelical Protestant, and Jay Richards, a highly educated academic, Catholic, we have joined our hearts to write a book dealing with our common concerns and how we find the common ground to address them personally and nationally. I'm really anxious to send it to you because I want to help you and help everyone you know. You see, this ministry is totally committed to bringing the transforming power of God's love into lives where there is suffering and pain. Perhaps nothing illustrates the pain that one can experience when God is totally left out and the predatory nature of the enemy, the destroyer, takes people captive. Literally, this is happening in the sex trade. We can set people free. Watch this.
traffickers come here and just wait for the children. The way that they do it is normally going through the villages in Nepal, tricking the parents, tricking the children. And then once they've got that child, she goes through that gate. Her life of horror begins, and she's sold into sex slavery. For the rest of her life, she will have no more hope.
रात आमाले मलाई चापत्ती लिन भनेर पठाउनु भएको थियो दोकानमा अनि म चापत्ती लिन भनेर गएको थिएँ अनि त्यतिखेर चापत्ती लिएर फर्किँदाखेरि म ढुङ्गामा ठेस लाएर अनि लडेको अनि मेरो एकदम चोटहरू लागेको थियो अनि त्यो मान्छेले मलाई उठायो अनि मलाई दबाईहरू गरेर अनि फेरि म रुँदै अनि मैले भने त्यसले मलाई सोधेँ के भयो भनेर अनि मैले भने म चियापत्ती लिन गएको अब हामीहरू एकदमै गरिब छ मसँग पैसा छैन मलाई आमाले घर गएर पिट्नुहुन्छ अनि मैले कहाँबाट पैसा लिएर अनि चिनी चियापत्ती किन्नु भन्दाखेरि त्यसले मलाई पैसा दिएर अनि चिनी चियापत्ती किन लगाएको थियो अनि मैले
Fortunately, Kutu's story has a happy ending. She was rescued and now has hope, but there's thousands of children that are lost through the border, never ever to be seen again. And if we can provide a home for them, if we can provide rescue centers that we're able to bring these children back to, we can really help to provide that opportunity and that safety that these children deserve.
You know, it's hard to imagine that anyone would take a little child. It's hard to imagine what we see here in the United States, children. Father killing his children here weeks back with a hatchet and burning the house. God help us. These terribly vicious, despicable characters in such desperate need of the delivering power of Almighty God are taking little children captive and making sex slaves out of them. And in Nepal, as one example, and we're working in many different areas, but let's just take Nepal. It's a very poor country. And the children are taken by the predatory sex traffickers by promising the parents something or the child something. Or sometimes they can just walk up and find them walking alone and just take them. And then they'll take them into India, and then they'll literally keep them as a sex slave throughout their life. We're able to get these children by showing them a film of what can happen, and it captures their attention, makes them aware. We're able to deal with their families and tell them the truth and let them know what's happening. And then when we find a girl, like this little girl, we can put them into a place of care. That's why we're asking you to help us build a life center in Nepal, where we can literally take care of hundreds of children that need help over a period of time. It takes $128 to rescue one of these children or women. Giselle is putting the women we get out of the sex trafficking to work. They're making these beautiful beads, and we want to send you the beads to say thank you if you'll help us by making a gift of $128. I want you to keep in mind that your gift is going to be matched, and you make a gift of $64. We've got the $128 now. Some people said, I can't do the $128, but I really want to help rescue someone. Well, it'll be doubled. Everything you give will be doubled, and we need to build the Life Center in Nepal. We're asking our friends to make $1,000 gifts. That will immediately be doubled. Would you dial the number? Please do this and say, you know what? I'm going to rescue a child like that. I'm going to give them a future. I'm going to reach them. I'm going to rescue them. We're going to restore their life. Would you dial the number? Take your bank card and use it like a check, please. Make the largest gift you can, and thank God, because someone is so concerned about the importance of this particular outreach, they said, we'll match your gift. Would you call right now? Could you help us build that Life Center, make a $1,000 gift? I really sense there's some of you who can even give more than that. You think about it, a $5,000 gift would immediately become 10, a $10,000 become 20, and we really need over $200,000, and it's gonna provide quite a facility. We're going to send the book Indivisible to help us get out of our ditch of defeat, debt, and despair here, and to help you and your family and those you love. I promise you, this is the way out of the wilderness. It's going to help us. We'll send it to say thanks. Thank you for making that call or going online and making the gift God put on your heart. Remember, we're sending the lion and the lamb bronze along with the other gifts. if you'll help us build that Life Center in Nepal. God bless you as you make that gift. If you write a check, make it to Life. Call us and tell us you're mailing it.
Human trafficking. It's impossible to believe, but at this very moment, innocent children, many very young, are being sold and forced into sexual slavery and exploited in every way imaginable. And someone must save them. With your help today, we can reach, rescue, and restore their hope for a better future. And we can also build the New Hope Life Center in Nepal, which will be a safe house for children for years to come. And now, a miracle opportunity of a $384,000 matching gift. With a cost of $128 to rescue a child, that means your gift of $128 will be matched to help rescue two children, and $64 will be matched to help rescue one more child. With your gift, please request Indivisible by James Robison and Jay Richards, a soul-stirring read for every Christian who desires to restore America to the values that formed our strong foundation, built on faith, family, and freedom. With your gift of $128, which today will help rescue two children, you will receive a unique and beautiful necklace, handcrafted by women who were survivors of human trafficking and slavery. Finally, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,000, which will be matched to $2,000 for the New Hope Life Center. And you may request the beautiful bronze sculpture, The Lion and the Lamb. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You know, it really is exciting to not only rescue these who've been trapped and give them a new life, but to give them a job, which is what literally happens with these beautiful sets of beads. And I want you to remember that we are sending the book, Indivisible. Other than love and forgiveness that God offers and us telling you about it, the greatest thing we can do for you is to show you the way out of darkness back into the light of God's blessings, and to show your family, and yes, to show an entire nation, which remember, God's word was not only written to individuals, written to the entire nation. This is the way out of the ditch of defeat, the way out of the darkness back into the light of God's blessings. Anxious to send it to you to say thanks so much for your gift. God bless you.
Next week, Glenn Beck and David Barden defend the truth.
We have to have faith, hold on to each other, and do exactly what he tells us to do.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.